Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text today from 1 Peter chapter 2, the 11th and 12th verses. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Here ends the text. We are sojourners and exiles in this world, says the Apostle Peter, since by baptism into Christ, you are made a citizen of heaven above, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the apostle says, called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which tells you that this world is not your home. Dr. Martin Luther equates the idea of living in this world as sojourners and exiles to staying in an inn or a hotel, maybe being put up at the Hyatt or the Hilton. One makes use of the hotel and enjoys its comforts and amenities and blessings while one is there and treats the innkeeper and his fellow guests well, but always knows that home is somewhere else. Our citizenship is in heaven, says the Apostle Paul. Today, many of you at home are foreigners and exiles, even in your own homes, not just as Christians in the world. Many of you have been exiled to home for safety's sake, and for those who are in high-risk age groups or who have health concerns in this pandemic, it has been for your safety to exile you away from direct interaction and fellowship with others. With the behavior of some of the governors of the states of this country, and with the seeming arbitrary rules have imposed, where hundreds are allowed to cram into Kroger and Sam's Club and Lowe's and Menards and other such entities. But we Christians have been threatened with warnings and political potential fines if we dare cross a threshold of 10 worshipers in a sanctuary seating 250. Our own governor trampled in during Holy Week and tried to dictate communion practice even. While he has thankfully backed off and has even now relaxed rules for churches starting this week, this virus exile has reminded us Christians that we are not welcome here, not really, not truly. We live in a post-Christian Western culture, and the sooner we get that clear in our minds, the better off we'll be. Even without recent events, however, too many of you know the pain of exile and sojourning, of the sorrows and griefs that Jesus talks about, just through experiencing life. People hurt and harm each other. Relatives and friends become sick. Sometimes death wins the day. Relationships grow cold. Families strain. Sometimes they break apart. People become exiles and foreign to each other when they ought to be unified in faith, hope, and love of God and in love for each other. Exile and sojourning is not what God intends for his created children, is not what he intends for you. It's not how he created things to be. In that light, hear our Lord's promise to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. From today's gospel reading, Jesus said, "A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. And truly, truly, I say unto you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And I will see you again." The little while Jesus refers to is his death on the cross, to be followed by resurrection on the third day. The disciples' grief over the Lord's horrific crucifixion under Pontius Pilate was indeed turned into joy. The Lord appeared alive unto these men. He brought them peace and forgiveness. "You will see me," Jesus said, and they did, to their great joy. Now we find ourselves in the little while between the ascension of Jesus and the last day. We wait for the Lord's return in his full and visible glory upon that last day when he comes to judge the world. While we wait, we are sojourners and exiles, strangers and pilgrims, suffering the crosses of life, weeping and lamenting, sorrow to the plenty. And what Jesus said to his 12 is also true now of us. The world will rejoice at your sorrow. To be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, to be Jesus' disciples, we must deny ourselves daily, take up our cross, and be conformed to his image there. Humbled, bloody, beaten, and crucified through many sorrows and sufferings, through mockery and shame in this world, the travails that come upon an unwelcome sojourner and exile. However, you do not have sorrow and suffer as exiles who have no hope. You do have a homeland ahead. Christians alone bear suffering with hope and with purpose, since we are fully confident that we do not suffer for our sins, but as freed and forgiven children of our gracious Father, Christ has suffered once for sin. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us back to God. The Bible has this surprising exilic perspective on life throughout its pages. It is good to suffer, we heard Lamentations say in today's Old Testament reading. It is good to be afflicted, insulted, and even have your mouth in the dust. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The affliction of the Lord is not from his heart, Lamentations says. It is not a sign of his hatred towards his Christians. Instead, our sorrow and grief in this life is his love for us that will cause the hopeless soul to call to mind the only hope that truly comforts, the Lord's steadfast, undeserved mercy in his Son, Jesus Christ. He remains faithful. He is our portion alone. Every false comfort must be crucified, that our hope be in the one who raises from the dust the dead and breathes life into the slain of this world, those sojourners and exiles who long for that better country to come. We planted our garden yesterday. Tomatoes, cucumbers, zucchini, peppers, peas and carrots, beans will come later. These good things, if the rabbits don't eat them, will come only after the seed is planted. But it is necessary to bury the seed for it to germinate, grow, and bring forth good fruit. in your families, good things come after a child is conceived, but it is necessary for the child to be in the womb unseen for a long time, and then to undergo labor pains. Both mother and child experience a lot of pain and discomfort before and during birth. In our children's catechesis, every Saturday morning, it was necessary for our catechumens, Adam, Haley, and Amanda, to undergo 2 years of intensive burial in the scriptures and the small catechism. At times, they may have thought it was painful. They were buried in the blessings of memorizing the catechism and the scriptures, and to take to heart all the doctrine that their minds could hold. Today was to be their confirmation day. But they are waiting a little while longer. They bear with patience for their time to come. And we pray that that day will be Pentecost Sunday, May 31st. But they know, because they pay attention in class, and all of you listening ought to remember that the way of a disciple of Christ is a lifetime to the death commitment and battle that must be waged in Christ with his help and with his power. And this means that you will have grief and suffering and hard times in life, and the world will even rejoice in your cross-bearing. God has given you this truth that not every day is Easter or Christmas joy on this side of heaven. Some days will be immensely difficult and painful. You know why that is so, and who the true enemy is behind it. In God's plan of salvation, good things come after and because Jesus died, for he came for us to be our fellow sojourner and exile, to share totally in our sorrows and grief. It was necessary for him to suffer, die, and be buried in the tomb. And after a little while, the good and wonderful came forth, resurrected and glorious and free of all that shackles and harms us. And by grace through faith in Christ, his freedom is ours. His victory is ours. Just as there is joy in seeing the fruit borne by the seeds we plant, and just as there is joy in seeing that newborn baby emerge from the womb, and just as there is joy that three more young people will soon be admitted to the Lord's table to commune at this altar, so there is great joy in the promise that in this little while, in the midst of all that hurts and grieves us, we have a Savior who comes to us and sees us, not to judge us or condemn us, but to give us what he has earned, to make us the first fruits of his resurrection, to give us forgiveness of sins and eternal life in him. This he does in his holy Christian church, this proclaimed from pulpit and in absolution, washed over you in baptism-saving waters, fed you in his life-giving body and blood. Pastor Paul Gerhardt's Easter hymn, "Awake My Heart with Gladness," imagines a sign hung on the gates of heaven that says, "Who there my cross has shared finds here a crown prepared. Who there with me has died shall here be glorified." We follow Christ in bearing the cross. Suffering, scorn, and even the daily frustration and temptation of sin from which we long to be free. But the Lord's comfort here is that it will not last. The sojourn to heaven will end. Exile will be a thing of the past, and the holy nation will be assembled, friends, in an uncountable throng in heaven's golden courts. Sorrow will be turned into a joy that no one can take away. No one. The resurrection of Jesus has guaranteed it. And the last day will reveal it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord.